Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy Thursday. It's Thursday, November 20th, and a big happy birthday to my godson, Andrew, who's the father of the twins, and of course, our little baby Danica. She's not so much a baby anymore. She's four, but he's a wonderful dad, and we're so proud of him. And happy birthday, Andrew. He's working, so he's probably not listening, but I'll tell him, and he can listen later. Anyhow, hope you're having a great Thursday. It's a beautiful day, the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we have great guests, all the more reason to rejoice, for this opportunity to talk about the things that matter most here on EWTN. The one, the only Mitch Pacwa joins us, Father Mitch Pacwa, more specifically with our cultural connections. He's heading off to the Holy Land. I think it's tomorrow that he leaves. So we are going to find out what he'll be doing. I believe it's a project for the network. I don't think he's leading a tour, but we'll get the latest. And then I also want to talk about this very important story that's in a Catholic news agency. It's actually our lead story in the news. Reports in the Synod on Synodality published this week reveal that expert groups continued to discuss women's participation in the church, but not the specific question of a possible female diaconate. So we'll discuss that. And I think it's important to talk about because there's a lot of misinformation out there. And many people always say, well, why can't women be priests? Why can't women be deacons? The shorter answer is because the church said so, but we need more than that. We have to be able to explain it, and we should be able to explain it. And it has to do with male-female complementarity and the different roles for women and men. It doesn't mean that we as women are not equal. It just means that our talents and gifts are used differently, and we're built differently as females. And it's interesting, and we'll discuss this with Father Mitch, as I mentioned, but even when I was in my very liberal feminist days, I never really had a problem with the male priesthood. It just made sense to me. So I think it's very important to talk about it and to help people understand why the church says this and where this is or isn't going. So we'll get the take on this from Father Mitch Pacwa. That's coming up again at 9:16. And then looking forward to Matthew A. Haas is back with us. He is the program director for Shepherding Future Shepherds. We're going to talk about the successes they've had and the current status of priestly vocations. Now, this is super interesting because the interview we're doing today comes just a few days after my own archdiocese. The Archdiocese of Detroit, of course, announced a whole reorganization plan, closing churches and making some changes. It has to be done because of the shrinking population in the area and also the fact that we have a lot of priests that are retiring, and the ones that are active right now are very close to retirement age. So this is a real issue that has to be dealt with. So we'll get Matthew's opinion on that. And also an interesting story that Catholic News Agency had yesterday regarding the increased number of Catholics in various areas, especially since the shooting of Charlie Kirk. And so what do we do about that in terms of more people coming into the church? And well, obviously we need more vocations. So a good discussion with Matthew. That is the first hour of the program. Do want to let you know that tomorrow we are going to be preempted. We have a wonderful event coming up. It's the National Catholic Youth Conference. And the Holy Father is delivering a live message to the youth via, I think it's a live video, a live shot from Rome, and all kinds of other great activities. We go on the air with the National Youth Conference from Indianapolis, I believe at about 8:50, and it runs all the way through, I think, into Jeanette's program, Women of Grace. So we'll pick up Jeanette, I think, a few minutes after she begins. But beautiful coverage, very important event, lots of great things going on, and we will be there for you. So again, that's tomorrow morning on the radio. Also, you can watch it on television, of course, or you can listen and watch at the same time if you're, you know, multi-talented that way, multifaceted, but great coverage, especially for the young people to hear live from the Holy Father from Rome. So that is a look at our program, just to give you a little bit of an update for tomorrow. So if you don't hear Catholic Connection, that's why. It'll be a wonderful coverage, that wonderful coverage of this beautiful conference for youth. Let's see how beautiful or not the weather is going to be and what we can expect in the forecast, because apparently they are talking about some bad weather moving in for Thanksgiving. We'll have a storm story about that in the news a little bit later. So the National Weather Service is now saying severe thunderstorms in the southern plains and heavy to excessive rainfall in south central Texas. Widespread rain may produce flash flooding across the southern plains into the Ozarks. That's happening today. Numerous instances of flash flooding are expected in south central Texas, including the Hill Country. There will also be a risk of isolated severe thunderstorms across the southern plains today, where an instance or two of severe wind, hail, or a brief tornado may occur. Apparently, they've got storms that are moving in for the weekend, and if people are heading out early, it could be some travel problems, but we'll keep you up to date. Already 5 minutes past the hour. Hope you're having a beautiful Thursday. It's November 20th. Hope you're doing well. Let's get started with the news here on EWTN. Well, as we mentioned, we'll be discussing this with Father Mitch Pacwa coming up next after the news. Reports from the Synod on Synodality published this week revealing that expert groups continue to talk about women taking part in the church, but not the specific question of a possible female diaconate. That has now been turned over to a newly revived 2020 commission. The report, according to CNA, also shows that a new group on the liturgy requested by Pope Leo is not addressing the Vatican's restrictions on the traditional Latin Mass. While not considering again women deacons, a highly watched study group on church ministries is drafting a new report on the participation of women in the life and leadership of the church, including the personal accounts of women in church leadership, theological perspectives on men's and women's roles, and the contributions of Pope Leo and Pope Francis on those topics. Another group focusing on church law is also discussing what roles women and the laity in general can hold, especially in church offices, including liturgical functions and in church tribunals. Some exciting news out of California, another CNA story this morning. The Shroud of Turin, an immersive experience, is a $5 million, 10,000 square foot museum, and it's on the Chancery campus of the Diocese of Orange in Southern California, and it opened to visitors just yesterday. The 90-minute experience introduces visitors to the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord with a special focus on the Shroud, which many believe, of course, to be the actual burial cloth of Jesus. Located on the second floor of the Campus Cultural Center, the museum has three theater rooms. A portion of the museum is dedicated to the science of the Shroud, and two kiosks allow visitors to ask questions of a digital father, Robert Spitzer, who has extremely researched the Shroud over the past 20 years. Spitzer, who has an office at Christ Cathedral, noted he was very pleased with the museum's opening. Mark Mayfield tells us in other news this morning on a Thursday, President Trump has now reportedly signed off on a Russia-Ukraine peace plan.
NBC News says he approved the 28-point proposal earlier this week. A senior administration official tells the network that the plan has been in the works for several weeks, with top U.S. officials consulting both the Russian envoy and Ukrainian representatives. The report says Special Envoy Steve Witkoff, Vice President J.D. Vance, and Secretary of State Marco Rubio were among those who helped shape the proposal. The news comes as an American delegation arrived Wednesday in Kyiv to meet with Ukrainian officials. I'm Mark Mayfield.
The president saying he has now signed the bill to release the Jeffrey Epstein files. The Senate receiving the House passed bill yesterday morning and immediately passed it on to the president for his signature. On Tuesday, the House passed a bill to force the DOJ to release all of the Epstein files by a 427-1 vote, and the Senate immediately passed it without a vote. It's unclear when the remaining files will be released into the public now that the president has signed it into law. Former Treasury Secretary Larry Summers stepping back from his teaching role at Harvard University, where he once served as president. This over email showing his close ties to the convicted sex offender Epstein. He's also resigning from the board at OpenAI, according to reporter Nick Harper.
The released emails showed that Larry Summers stayed in close communication with Jeffrey Epstein, even after the late financier's conviction for sex offences. The emails revealed that Summers made sexist comments and asked Epstein for romantic advice. Earlier this week, Summers said he would be stepping back from public commitments. The Center for American Progress, where Summers was a senior fellow, has now also severed ties with the former Treasury Secretary. Summers has said he is deeply ashamed of his actions and takes full responsibility for his misguided decision to continue communicating with Epstein. I'm Nick Harper in Washington.
Summers serving as the 71st U.S. Secretary of the Treasury from 1999 to 2001 under Bill Clinton, also serving as a director of the White House United States National Economic Council for President Barack Obama from January of 2009 until November of 2010. An U.S. House Democrat has been indicted for allegedly stealing FEMA funds. The Department of Justice announcing the charges against Representative Sheila McCormick on Wednesday. Prosecutors say a company run by her received a lot of FEMA money during the COVID-19 pandemic in overpayment and she and her brother are accused of conspiring to steal the money instead of repaying it. If convicted, the Florida rep could face over 50 years in prison. According to the indictment, the Florida Democrat allegedly conspired to steal $50 million in the Federal Emergency Management Agency funds alongside her brother and numerous co-defendants. Sharon Reardon tells us Los Angeles County District Attorney Nathan Hochman says his office is investigating attorneys and others who created fake claims to tap into the county's sexual abuse settlements.
The DA's action is in response to an LA Times report that claims some plaintiffs were directed to a law firm and paid to fabricate claims, while others who said they were victims only sued after being offered cash. Hochman says it's a betrayal of true survivors and accuses the so-called plaintiffs of criminal conduct. KTLA reports his investigation centers on two major 2025 settlements tied to LA County probation staff and the McLaren Children's Center. The lawsuits were made possible by a 2020 law that temporarily lifted the statute of limitations for childhood sex abuse claims. I'm Sharon Reardon.
Dick Cheney being laid to rest this week in Washington with funeral services set for today at the National Cathedral. The former VP passed away earlier this month at the age of 84, and former President George W. Bush, who Cheney served under, is expected to speak at the services honoring his longtime deputy. The Miami FBI is investigating the death of an 18-year-old Florida cheerleader on board the Carnival cruise ship that may involve her stepbrother. Legal analyst Mark Eigler says if Anna Kepner's death is deemed a homicide, the greatest challenge for investigators will be to prove venue.
Courts cannot even begin to prosecute a defendant unless it can be established that the crime occurred within the jurisdiction in which the courts are being held. So if it didn't happen in Miami, they can't bring it in Miami court.
Kepner is from Brevard County. Her body was found on the ship at Port Miami. According to the FBI, the 16-year-old stepbrother is a suspect in the death investigation. Elgar says if he is charged with murder, he may be tried in federal court. The government has announced it will not be publishing its October jobs report due to the lengthy shutdown, but September is set to come out today. The Bureau of Labor Statistics September report was delayed due to the shutdown, but it had largely been completed, so those numbers will be released this morning. The report is expected to show the addition of about 50,000 jobs, not an exceptionally high number, but more than double the previous month's total. And we mentioned the issue with the weather for Thanksgiving. They're saying a large storm system will be causing headaches for travelers in the lead up to Thanksgiving next week. The storm bringing rain and possibly some snow to the eastern two-thirds of the country. And they're saying it all could start on Tuesday and stay into Wednesday, of course, which is a very, very busy travel day. From Texas into southern Illinois, some strong thunderstorms are also possible. And if you're traveling by car, you may want to reconsider going to Tampa. According to research, Tampa, Florida is considered the worst spot in the entire country for holiday traffic. Consumer Affairs analyzing the 50 most populous areas according to four metrics: hours of congestion during the holidays, miles traveled during the holidays, fatal crashes in good weather, and fatal crashes in bad weather. According to that report, Tampa seeing the highest jump in congestion during the holidays, with drivers stuck in heavy traffic for about 4 hours and 24 minutes each day. Coming in right behind Tampa, Birmingham, St. Louis, Cleveland, and Phoenix, Arizona. Father Mitch Pacwa is standing by. He joins us up next with our Cultural Connections on a Thursday here on EWTN. We'll be right back. It's a Thursday, 16 minutes past the hour here on EWTN's Catholic Connection. Great to be with you on a Thursday and every day, especially today because we have the one, the only, Father Mitch Pacwa with us, who needs a new introduction. We are talking about our cultural connections. Father, good to have you back on the program. How are
good
you?
Good to be with you, too. You doing all right?
I am doing well, thanks be to God. Every good day is a gift from God. Okay, so you have quite the gift coming up. I thought you were leaving tomorrow, but you're off to the Holy Land today, so safe travels. I know we don't want to say too much about that because you're
right,
going to be checking in with
us. We want to get the work done, but I'm going over there to make a documentary about God the Father.
Beautiful.
In the teaching of
wow.
Jesus.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's
yes.
So exciting. So yeah. How? When's the last time you were there, Father?
10 years ago.
Really?
No, I haven't been back since my heart attack. That was almost 10 years ago now. And so I just haven't seen the country since then. So it'll be good to go back and see how things are doing.
Yeah, it'd be very interesting to get your perspective when you return in terms of what it's like. Now, my understanding is that it's calmed down, and in the area, of course, of pilgrimage and whatnot, it's fine. It's such a special area, especially around this time of year as we're getting into Advent very soon. Now, will you be based mainly in Jerusalem or
mostly in Galilee, because we want to deal with Jesus' teaching about the Father. For instance, on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I have to go down to Jerusalem, and because, you know, crucial is God the Father speaking to him at the baptism. This is, you know, where the Father identifies him as Son in a public way. But we also need to talk about Mount Tabor, so we'll be staying in Nazareth near Mount Tabor, because at the Transfiguration, you have the Father speaking, you know, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And so, and I always love the connection that not too far away from Mount Tabor is the city of Cana. And I like to point out that at the wedding feast of Cana, Our Lady says, do whatever he tells you. And then on Mount Tabor, his father says, listen to him. So both his father and his mother are telling us, listen to him.
Right. It's a beautiful connection. What's your favorite? Do you have a favorite church in the Holy Land or a favorite spot?
Yeah, I think it would be the Holy Sepulchre itself. That, you know, that's this is the church that includes both the place of Calvary, so the place of the crucifixion, and the tomb of Jesus. They're both in there. And it's not because they're the most beautiful churches. I mean, there have been a number of destructions there that, you know, once was the most beautiful church in Christendom. But the Persians burned it down back in 613 or 14, and so you know, it's been rebuilt in, you know, piecemeal way. So it's not the most beautiful of all the churches, but it's the most important. It's where Christ died for his sins and rose for our eternal life. So I love going there, and that's a place that when I lived in Jerusalem back in 94, I would just go there in the afternoon, make the procession with the Franciscans, and then just sit and pray up there. I just, you know, you can ignore a lot of the tourist stuff.
So, it is incredible. It's such a large church too, but so much happened there, and it's been verified and whatnot. Now, what
I think
about
in terms
in Galilee?
Of beauty, though, the Church of the Transfiguration is
a beautiful church.
Yeah, it's absolutely stunning. So is the Church of the Agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is also
Church of All Nations.
Of All Nations.
Yeah.
Wow. So that's
okay. So my favorite, I agree with you on Holy Sepulchre, but I love Galagantu, you know, the teardrop church.
I
love that. Galagantu is gorgeous with all the mosaics and being built on Caiaphas's house. And you could see across to the Church of All Nations. I love that. And the steps that Jesus walked on. But up in Galilee, my favorite is the Primacy of Peter. I love that little church.
Yes. This, you know, and that's a wonderful place to pray, you know, because it's such a quiet, peaceful place. Galilee tends to be more quiet and peaceful, and the churches there are places where there's more quiet and more natural beauty. When you go to Capernaum, the city is, you know, what's left of the ruins there are still surrounded by beautiful flowers and, and orchards and things. And it's just a very quiet place to sit and pray. And you've got a lot of tourists coming through, but I really enjoy the Capernaum as well.
Now, how long will you be there, Father?
I think I'll be there about a week or so.
Okay.
And we hope to get...
All right, and...
Yeah, we'll be... Yeah, exactly, a week upon from arrival to departure. 8 days. So that'll... I'm hoping that that's enough time to get everything filmed. I think that'll be something we can get done.
So this is a documentary. So that means it's one piece, like an hour, 30 minutes. How long is it going to be? Do you know?
That's what I assume. I mean, I'm not the producer, so you know how producers are.
Except always, for mine, Richard. He's amazing. I don't have any bad things to say.
Wonderful.
About him. Yeah, but you don't know how long it's going to be.
But I don't. I don't.
Okay.
I suspect an hour is what they're planning on. So it's actually a production team from Poland. So I suspect pretty much every day I'll be going back and forth from English to Polish to Hebrew and Arabic, just because, you know, that's one of the other things a lot of folks don't realize is how cosmopolitan the area is. It really is very cosmopolitan. It's remarkable.
Will you be spending any time at all in along the shore near Tel Aviv, or is that not included in your itinerary?
Our Lord is not recorded as having spent much time at the beach. So
St. Peter, though, is over there at Joppa.
St. Peter's
pretty.
There.
Yeah.
But I don't think there's much there about God the Father. So,
okay.
You know, so if anything, we'll be spending a little more time in Haifa at Mount Carmel. I know they have something else they want to film
gorgeous.
There. So they'll film there.
Oh, you're going to be posting pictures on Facebook, I hope. I haven't been there since 2019, pre-COVID.
I usually don't.
So I think people would love to see that.
Yeah. You know, what they can do, and see, you young people and your crazy computers, I know I have a Facebook page, and one of the things I am doing is working with an old friend, Tim Brown, and we are editing videos that we shot in the Holy Land, some of them 30 years ago, and we're posting them there. I think that's... I'll try to find out exactly how you can get it, but people can go to that, and we've been having a lot of people come to that site to see these videos. I think we have 60 of them posted, but we still have a few hundred hours of video to edit.
Well, I'm sure you'll have some young people with you in the crew from Poland, so they'll probably be very social media savvy. So have some post some fresh pictures as well.
I depend
okay, for more with Father
people.
Mitch Pacwa when we come back on a Thursday. Stay tuned, Father. We're coming up to take a break. We'll be right back. During the break, checking out details for how to find him online on social media. But he's over in the Holy Land. Pray for him. Traveling actually today. I thought it was tomorrow, but he's leaving later today. Father Mitch Pacwa, SJ at Ignatius Productions. And you can also just do a search on Facebook and it'll pop up as well. Father, I did want to get your take on this. There's a very interesting story, more on the synod, on the synodality. This relates to the diaconate issue. Let me read you a little bit about this. I want to get your take on it, so to help us all understand what the church teaches about the priesthood and the diaconate. This is from CatholicNewsAgency.com if people want to check it out. Reports from the Synod on Synodality published this week reveal that expert groups continue to discuss women's participation in the church, but not the specific question of a possible female diaconate, which has been turned over to a newly revived 2020 commission. The report also shows a new grip on the liturgy requested by the Pope is not addressing the Vatican's restrictions on the traditional Latin Mass. While not considering women deacons, a highly watched study group on church ministries is drafting a report on the participation of women in the life and leadership of the church, including the personal accounts of women in church leadership, theological perspective on men's and women's roles, and the contributions of the Pope and Pope Francis, Pope Leo and Pope Francis, on the topic. So it looks like they've put aside, at least unless I'm interpreting this or reading this incorrectly, but looks like that has been put aside and they're going to concentrate on the other issues I mentioned. In terms of the diaconate, tell us what the church teaches, and just about vocations and why it is that the religious vocations are for men and not women in the church. Yeah. In particular, in terms of the priesthood and diaconate.
I was going to say that the religious vocations are for both men and women who
right,
can join
religious orders.
Right,
but the diaconate
orders,
and the priesthood, yeah.
But ordination mm-hmm. To the ranks of priesthood are for men. Let me use a little analogy here. At Mass, we bring bread and wine to consecrate into the body and blood of Christ. We're not allowed to use cookies. We can't use milk. Now, I mentioned that because there were proposals of that back in the 60s, that they'd be more relevant to kids if it was cookies and milk. But that's not going to be the Eucharist. You cannot consecrate them. Some people say, well, what about pretzels and beer? People drink pretzels and beer. These are serious proposals. And you would be changing a symbol, a sign, which is what a sacrament is. A sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to confer grace. That's and it has both a matter, the thing that's used in the sacrament, and a form, which are the words spoken in the sacrament, and they're the word of God. Now, where that becomes relevant is that as signs, they point to something, and signs for us have this long, rich background. So, for instance, bread and wine at the Eucharist, you can go all the way back to Genesis 14 when Melchizedek, the high priest, offered bread and wine. And Jesus, the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, takes bread and wine and speaks his words to become the body and blood of Christ. We can't change that. It would not be the sacrament. Same thing is true in terms of the priesthood. The priesthood is an outward sign. It's an outward sign of Christ ministering, Christ exercising his ministerial role in the sacraments, so that a priest acts, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, en to prosopo Christu, in the person of Christ. So that the priest may not say, the church baptizes you in the name of the Father, Son. No, he has to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He cannot say, this is his body, this is his blood. Nope. I have to say, this is my body, and this is a cup of my blood. I'm acting in the person of Christ to speak the words of Jesus, to effect the work of Jesus in that sacramental action. And therefore, we see that just as the bread and wine are not arbitrary, neither is maleness arbitrary for the sign, the outward sign of Christ as the priest. Christ the priest is symbolized by males. Now, this is, again, something that goes back to ancient times. In Israel, only the men were chosen to be the priests. And this is contrary to all the cultures where they lived, the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Babylonians. All these surrounding people had priests and priestesses. But here's what, this is also a little bit of a learning point. in those places where they had priestesses, those priestesses typically represented the female goddesses. The men represented the male gods. And they would oftentimes bring in a sexual component that the women would be there as what they called, today we call, cult prostitutes. The sacrament of communion with the goddess would be a sexual act with her priestess. And Israel avoided that 100%. There was no sexual activity in Israel's liturgy. Because another thing, I'll never forget a feminist theologian and sociologist speaking at a Society of Biblical Literature convention, saying that in those societies where women were priests, women tended to be far more constricted than in Israel. They had more rights in Israel than they did in these other societies because they became feared. There's a classic example that when the women in Rome were importing these rites into the sacred groves, they were having orgies and killing people. And the Roman army had to come in and put a stop to it. It just went totally crazy, and they just stopped women from doing any of these things. Even though they had the Vestal Virgins who had their own priestly role in Rome, other things were really suppressed. And so this is something that I think is instructive, that Israel knew of lots of priestesses. They mentioned them in the Old Testament, and they and God directed them only to a male priesthood to avoid these other problems that occurred in the nature religions. Christianity picked that up from our Jewish roots, and that we passed on the exclusively male priesthood. But in this case, because the priest represented Christ and acts in the person of Christ. And then, therefore, we priests start to see the church as in a spiritual relationship as our bride. But this is one of the things going on.
The bride of Christ. Father, we're out of time. That was absolutely fascinating and such great background. Now, we're going to pray for a safe trip. And when you come back, we want to hear all about your journey to the Holy Land and more, of course, about the male priesthood. We'll be right back. Wishing you a beautiful Thursday morning. It's 39 minutes past the hour here on EWTN's Catholic Connection, Monday through Friday, except for tomorrow, Friday tomorrow, because this is very exciting. We are going to be there for the amazing National Catholic Youth Conference live from Indianapolis, hitting the airwaves at 8:50 a.m. Eastern Time. And I believe Monsi Alvarado will be there doing a lot of coverage along with a number of other people, so you want to tune in for that. It is going to be fantastic. The Holy Father is going to be speaking live, I think, with the connection to the young people. All kinds of great stuff going on, but don't miss it. It'll run through about noon or so, and then we'll pick up, of course, the beautiful program of Jeanette Williams and Women of Grace. But right now, speaking of the priesthood, as we did with Father Mitch just a few minutes ago, we are going to continue talking about the importance of vocations with our friend. This is the second time he's on with us. His name is Matthew Haas, and he's a director of Shepherding Future Shepherds. Matthew, great to have you back on.
Teresa, great to be with you again.
All right, so give us an update. Well, first of all, in case people didn't hear the last show with you, just if someone is new, give us an idea of what is Shepherding Future Shepherds, if you would.
Sure. Shepherding Future Shepherds is a program that promotes vocations to the priesthood primarily. And we use the storytelling, a lot of online media, social media, and prayer to encourage vocations, encourage appreciation for the priesthood in general, and really build up a culture of vocations and response to the call that God has on men to become priests.
How long have you been in existence?
Well, the nonprofit has been around since 1989. with the call from Pope John Paul II to say we need to re-evangelize culture to bring it back. And over the years, we've done lots of programming for priests and Catholic culture, but very specifically, we started this vocation program about 3 years ago, doing a lot of research, talking to a lot of people, saying, hey, where are the needs? Because there is an issue, you know, we don't have the number of priests that we used to have, and we need them. And so we identified where the gaps were and did a lot, and then just launched the program publicly, the public part, this March. Mm-hmm. And it's been going better than we thought, actually. So that's very, very encouraging.
Let's talk in terms, I was mentioning during the break, that this is near and dear to my heart right now, because they just announced in my home archdiocese, the Archdiocese of Detroit, a whole restructuring program, which has to happen. It's happening all over. There's going to be a lot of discussions. But one of the reasons, it's not the only reason, but they have to address the priest shortage. And most of the priests we have, probably similarly to other dioceses and archdioceses, are getting close to retirement age. So how serious do you think the priestly vocation crisis is right now, Matthew?
Well, you know, it's a great point. It's not just in your area, but it's happening, you know, across the diocese all over the country. And I'm sure your listeners, many of them are experiencing it themselves. You know, we had in the 70s, you know, had about 60,000 priests, and now we're down to 38,000. We have about 40% of the priests that we used to have. And you mentioned, too, a lot of them are retiring. The average age back then, you know, was about 36, 35 of the priests, and today it's 62. So we have fewer priests, and then the ones that we do have, many of them are going to be retiring. And we're nowhere near getting enough, you know, seminarians in to even replace the ones we have now. So we're calling it a crisis because it's definitely an issue. And, you know, I was talking to a friend, named Teresa, and her husband's from Ireland. And in those cases, it's like a precursor of what's going to happen here. He said some of the parishes that priests are split up between so many different churches, they only have Mass once a month. I can't imagine that. And so,
oh my goodness.
But I think that's where we could be if we don't get to a point, you know, where we are encouraging vocations and getting more men to enter the seminary.
Yeah. Talking with Matthew A. Haas, Program Director for Shepherding Future Shepherds. What's the website if people want more information before we continue?
The easiest way to find out information is this, our simple website, priest.org. priest.org, and you can go there and learn about what we do and get access to lots of resources as well.
So I know you've done a lot of research on the perception in this country of the priesthood. What did you find?
Well, you know, ironically, we need priests. And the, you know, primary source of, you know, these new priests are going to come from the younger generation, you know, that kind of 18 to 29-year-olds, you know, some of them I'm out of high school. Some of them have already gone through college. Some of them have just started their careers. But when we did a poll over 1,200 adults 18 up across the U.S., and we asked questions, you know, what do you think of the priesthood, the Catholic Church? And it was all, you know, any religion or even non-religious. It was across the board. And we found that those that are aged 18 to 29-year-olds had the most negative perception of the priesthood, the Catholic priesthood. The primary groups that we were hoping, you know, that would be the next generation of our shepherds, our future shepherds. And, you know, even more striking is one out of four, you know, in our survey of that group, age group, 18 to 29-year-olds, said they associated the priesthood with predatory behavior. So imagine you're a young person, a young man, and you feel that you've got God's call on your heart to become a priest, but you know that one out of four of your peers in your age group are thinking you're choosing, you know, a career, quote-unquote, that's associated with predatory behavior. So we're up against so many negative stereotypes that are false, negative stereotypes that are out there that are, you know, becoming roadblocks, you know, for these young men to be able to say yes to that call. Those are these driving forces that are, you know, encouraging us to do the things that we're doing to try to help that overcome some of those roadblocks and those negative stereotypes.
But you've had a lot of success already, too. So share some good news with us, because you're already having an impact.
Yeah, and I think that's what's really encouraging. You know, when we started this, we weren't really sure what to expect. You know, we produce a lot of very positive stories. We find priests who are active and doing great things today, and we highlight them. We put together really short, quick, fun videos that we share on social media, on YouTube, and online, on our website. And then we tell a longer story of their background and about what they're doing and part of their vocation story. And so far, again, just since March, you know, we've already had 4.6 million views of, we're calling them priest positive media, trying to overcome some of these negative stereotypes. And what we like, we're picking stories too that show that there's so many different roles you can play as a priest. A lot of people think in their minds, oh, it's only that priest that's, you know, at my local parish, and that's the only role as a priest. But we're showing priests doing all sorts of missionary work, all sorts of outreach and communities, community service, and all really great things. And so we're hoping that, you know, people, young men, it's for everybody, of course, too, you know, can identify with some of these priests that are doing great stuff today and have a connection. And already we've got, between subscribers and new newsletter followers, over 70,000 connections with us. So we're very excited about that. We have a weekly prayer group that we do. We send out a request once a week and ask people to pray for vocations, pray for our priests, pray for our seminarians, pray for those, you know, helping in vocations. We already have 5,000 people, over 5,000 people sign up for that. So we're very encouraged by the response from what we're doing. That being said, there are also challenges because, you know, almost every day we get negative comments on our social media saying horrible things about priests. It's PG-13. I couldn't say it on the call with you. You know, we really think, in a way, we're seeing that also as an encouragement to us, because if Satan is behind all that evil, vile stuff that's being said, he doesn't like what we're doing, which probably means we're doing exactly what we need to be doing. So,
bingo.
So we're seeing that as encouragement to fight the good fight and to keep getting the good messages out there.
So you're probably well aware of this, but this weekend they have the big National Catholic Youth Conference that's coming out of Indianapolis with all kinds of great speakers and whatnot, and it's going to be packed with young people. How important is it for groups like yours to be present at these events and to make sure you can touch base with people at these types of things? Do you find yourselves going around to a lot of different events?
Well, I think, and that's a great point. You know, that's our primary, you know, group of people that we want to reach, and I think that's so important. And what's also very encouraging is, you know, while we're still struggling with vocations, we are seeing a lot of young people converting, coming to the church, and a lot of very positive movements in that space. And we think that's just the beginning of, hopefully, we're going to see this turn to an increase in vocations, because you know, they're, in some ways, they're very inspiring for what we're seeing, especially online, with, you know, some of these, you know, online influencers you've probably seen who say, you know what, I've decided to enter the priesthood. You know, we're seeing that, and so it's very, gives us a lot of hope. There's a lot of work to be done, but we're very hopeful with the trends that we're seeing of the youth in this country.
How do you work with vocation directors, and can they reach out to you? You reach out to them. How does that relationship occur, Matthew?
So vocation directors, you know, for the listeners, those are kind of like the recruiters, right? For our future priests, they have a lot of challenge. We did a survey of them nationally, and they said, you know, we have little to no budget. We oftentimes are split. We don't have one job. We've got multiple jobs, right?
Right.
So we're divided, and so a lot of the resources that we're developing, we're providing them for free. You know, they can go to our website, priest.org, and use our stories. We have one Augustinian vocation director who tells us he's using our material for discerners, people, you know, just inquiring, and he sends them our stories of the priests that we're highlighting each story each month. So it gives him regular content and reason to reach out. And so we're very encouraged, and we hope that more vocation directors, you know, make use of these materials that were provided for free.
It has to be helpful because, I mean, my husband's been a deacon for over 13 years now, and we know, we see it all the time, how priests are split up, and you know this better than anybody, so differently, right? They have to do this job, that job, or even if you're looking at a diocese now or an archdiocese, you know, they are limited in terms of what they can do. So having these resources has to be a huge, huge boost for them.
Yes, you know, we want to continue to develop those relationships and provide even more tools and resources for them. We have a great resource on the website, too, where all the vocation directors gave us feedback as to what's working for them in their areas and what's not. And they get very creative, which is pretty cool. And so we actually put an addendum out to our survey that lists all those great things that they're doing. Again, that's on our website, priest.org, if you look at the vocation director survey. So lots of great resources for them, especially and it's ideas that don't really cost that much money, too, that could be really helpful, too.
So what can our listeners do to help you? Because we're all concerned about vocations. We want to see more people going into, you know, whether it's a sister going into, you know, a young woman going into religious order or the diaconate or especially the priesthood that you're addressing. What can we do to help in addition to prayer, do you think, Matthew?
Well, there are a couple ways that they can help. One is they can connect with us, going to priest.org. We have lots of ways that they can volunteer. They can be a parish volunteer. They can become what we call ambassadors. And we provide them with resources connected with other partners of ours where they can bring in materials into their parish, into their homes, frankly, too, because that's where the biggest seeds are planted. But I'd also say, you know, when we talked to all these vocation directors, a lot of them said that someone just went to somebody and said, have you ever thought you might have a vocation? And mm-hmm. you'd be surprised that so many of them, that was the seed that
yep.
was planted. That convinced
that happened
them
to my husband twice.
Yeah, there mm-hmm. you go.
Two different people.
Yeah, so I think that, and that's encouraging. If you see someone in your life, a young person who might become a nun, a sister, a priest, even a deacon, frankly, you can say, like, if it's on your heart, just say something to them and just ask them that question, ask them if they had considered it. And you'd be amazed that sometimes it's just that little moment of grace can make a difference.
Yeah. Well, God bless your work. This is awesome. So again, priest.org is the website, correct? Do I have that right?
Yes, priest.org is the quickest way to get access to us.
Well, keep up the great work and keep us posted how things are going as well. We've been talking with Matthew Haas, Program Director for Shepherding Future Shepherds. Check out all the great media they have, all the great videos on their website, priests.org. Matthew, if we don't talk to you before then, have a blessed weekend and also a great Thanksgiving. We'll be right back to let you know what's coming up in the second hour of CC with TT on a Thursday. Stay tuned. Wow, that hour went by so quickly, didn't it? I hope you enjoyed it. Father Mitch Pacwa, pray for him as he heads over to the Holy Land to do a beautiful documentary on God the Father. And also, don't forget to check out the great website of priest.org, Shepherds Fostering Shepherds, and all their great priest positive media. Again, priest.org. Speaking of wonderful priests, in the next hour of the program, after our 2 cent segment, we'll talk a little bit about our coverage coming up tomorrow for the National Catholic Youth Conference. But we're also going to be, for the rest of the hour on EWTN Radio Extra, chatting with Father Wayne Sattler. We're going to be really helping you engage your heart to go beyond thinking of an idea, but how about a real person, as in Jesus, the Holy Trinity, especially as we are approaching Advent. So looking forward to this discussion with Father Wayne, and that comes up in the second hour of Catholic Connection. And for tomorrow, just want to remind you, we are being preempted. We'll have great coverage from Indianapolis. I won't be there, but EWTN will be there. I'm just letting you know what's coming up tomorrow if you don't hear Catholic Connection, because you will hear, as we say in the biz, gavel-to-gavel coverage of this fantastic conference, including a live feed from Rome where the Holy Father is going to be addressing the young people. Can you imagine the excitement of the Holy Father, who is from the Midwest, of course, an American Pope, our first American Pope? He's from Chicago, and the conference is taking place not too far away in the Midwest, in Indianapolis. So very exciting stuff, and EWTN will be there, and it'll be live tomorrow starting at 8:50 a.m. Eastern Time. Second hour of CC coming up. Stay tuned for EWTN's Radio Extra.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And I do hope your day is going well. It is a Thursday already, November 20th, 2025. Great to be with you. Here on EWTN's Radio Extra, we have your news, we have your weather, all that good stuff coming up. I do want to let you know that for the live 9 o'clock hour, 9 o'clock Eastern time, I mentioned this in the first hour of the program, we are going to be preempted tomorrow on Catholic Connection by the wonderful coverage, which we're going to be talking about in our 2 cents segment coming up. the National Catholic Youth Conference, which is a really, really big event. And we'll share a little bit of information about that, a cute little video, obviously the audio from it, and why this is so important in terms of what we're seeing, you know, showing what's going on with our youth today, and give you some of what's going to be coming up in terms of their agenda, and why you should definitely tune in tomorrow to follow the coverage, whether that be live online at EWTN.com or on EWTN Global Catholic Radio, or of course on television. We will be there with full gavel-to-gavel coverage, as we say in the biz, and it's very, very exciting. Because tomorrow, I believe it's tomorrow, when the Holy Father has a live connection from Rome and will be speaking with the young people. I mean, just think about that. It's still kind of hard to wrap our heads around it, isn't it, that we have an American Pope from Chicago, Father Bob, and he's from Chicago. And of course, that whole part of the country, you know, where I'm from, the Midwest, Michigan, well, I'm originally from New Jersey, but Michigan, Illinois, Indiana, Ohio. And you think about how many young people, I'm sure, being that Indiana and Illinois are pretty close, will be probably, if you think about it, from the Chicago area, and the Pope from Chicago is going to be speaking to them. How exciting is that? Now, he was asked about what he was going to tell the young people the other day by some reporters who caught up with him at Castel Gandolfo. That was on Tuesday night, I believe. But he didn't answer that question. He was talking about other issues, but he put that aside. And so we'll see what he's going to say. It is pretty exciting, though. And we will be there again. But the program, Catholic Connection at 9 a.m. with yours truly, will be preempted. And good Lord willing, we'll be back with you on a Monday. Okay, so what's coming up? I did mention in the 2 Cents segment, we'll take a closer look at the Catholic Youth Conference and our coverage of that coming up tomorrow. And then we're going to be talking all about Advent, which is so important. Excited to have Father Wayne Sattler with us. He's going to be joining us to discuss the whole idea of God, not just an idea, okay? He's a diocesan spiritual director for the Diocese of Bismarck, and he wants us to engage our hearts to go beyond thinking as God as like a concept, right? Especially as we get closer to Advent. So this weekend is Christ the King Sunday, and then the following weekend is Advent. Yeah, right around the corner. So looking forward to having Father Wayne with us, and that will come up at the bottom of the hour. So I do hope you can stay tuned for the entire rest of the hour here on Catholic Connection. All right, let's take a look at the weather for you and see what's happening, because, you know, they're saying that we are going to see some problematic weather moving into Thanksgiving. I'll have a story on that a little bit later in the newscast. But right now, the National Weather Service is telling us we still have to be concerned about some storms. For example, widespread rain may produce flash flooding across the southern plains into the Ozarks. That will happen today. They say numerous instances of flash flooding are expected in south central Texas, including the Hill Country. There will also be a risk of isolated severe storms. This is across the southern plains today, where an instance of 2 of severe wind, hail, or brief tornadoes may occur. So do keep that in mind if you're in any of the impacted areas. We appreciate your listenership here on EWTN. The second hour of the program is underway on EWTN Radio Extra. It is 4 minutes past the hour. As always, never a dull moment, lots of news to get through. So let's get started and see what's happening on a Thursday. You can find out more about this particular story from our partners at CatholicNewsAgency.com. Reports from the Synod on Synodality published this week revealing expert groups continue to talk about women taking part in the church, but not the specific question of a possible female diaconate. That has been turned over now to a newly revived 2020 commission. The report also showed that a new group on the liturgy requested by the Pope is not addressing the Vatican's restrictions on the Latin Mass. While not considering women deacons, a highly watched study group on church ministries is drafting, CNA says, a report on the participation of women in the life and leadership of the church. And that includes the personal accounts of women in church leadership, their theological perspectives on men's and women's roles, and the contributions of Pope Leo and Pope Francis. Another group focusing on church law is also talking about what roles women and the laity in general can hold in church offices, including liturgical functions and in church tribunals. And the Shroud of Turin, an immersive experience, is a $5 million, 10,000 square foot museum. It's on the Chancery campus of the Diocese of Orange in Southern California, and it opened yesterday. The 90-minute experience introduced visitors to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with a special focus on the shroud. Many believe, of course, the shroud to be the actual burial cloth of Christ. It's located on the second floor of the Campus Cultural Center. Using surround sound and images, one portion of the museum is dedicated to the science of the shroud and has two kiosks that allow visitors to ask questions of a digital Father Spitzer. How cool is that? Of course, who has extensively researched the shroud over the past 20 years. Spitzer, who has an office at Christ the Cathedral, noted that he was very pleased with the opening of the museum. In other news this morning, Mark Mayfield reports President Trump has reportedly signed off on a Russia-Ukraine peace plan.
NBC News says he approved the 28-point proposal earlier this week. A senior administration official tells the network that the plan has been in the works for several weeks, with top U.S. officials consulting both the Russian envoy and Ukrainian representatives. The report says Special Envoy Steve Witkoff, Vice President J.D. Vance, and Secretary of State Marco Rubio were among those who helped shape the proposal. The news comes as an American delegation arrived Wednesday in Kyiv to meet with Ukrainian officials. I'm Mark Mayfield.
President Trump says he has signed the bill to release the Jeffrey Epstein files. The Senate receiving the House passed bill yesterday morning and immediately passing it on to the president for his signature. Tuesday, the House passed the bill to force the Department of Justice to release all of the Epstein files, and the vote was 427-1. The Senate immediately then passed it without a vote. It's unclear when the remaining files will be released to the public now that the president has signed it into law. And the former Treasury Secretary Larry Summers is stepping back from his teaching role at Harvard, where he once served as president. This over email showing his close ties to the convicted sex offender Epstein. He also is resigning, as Nick Harper tells us, from the board at OpenAI.
The released emails showed that Larry Summers stayed in close communication with Jeffrey Epstein, even after the late financier's conviction for sex offences. The emails revealed that Summers made sexist comments and asked Epstein for romantic advice. Earlier this week, Summers said he would be stepping back from public commitments. The Center for American Progress, where Summers was a senior fellow, has now also severed ties with the former Treasury Secretary. Summers has said he is deeply ashamed of his actions and takes full responsibility for his misguided decision to continue communicating with Epstein. I'm Nick Harper in Washington.
Summers, serving as the 71st U.S. Secretary of Treasury from 1999 to 2001 under Bill Clinton, also serving as a director of the White House United States National Economic Council for President Barack Obama from January of 2009 until November of 2010. A U.S. House Democrat has been indicted for allegedly stealing FEMA funds. The Department of Justice announcing the charges against Representative Sheila Trifilis McCormick on Wednesday. Prosecutors say a company run by her received an overpayment of FEMA money during the pandemic. And she also, along with her brother, is accused of conspiring to steal the money instead of repaying it. If convicted, the Florida rep could face over 50 years in prison. According to the indictment, the Florida Democrat allegedly conspired to steal $5 million in Federal Emergency Management Agency, or FEMA, funds alongside her brother and several other co-defendants. Prosecutors alleging the defendants routed the funds through multiple accounts to disguise their source, and that a significant portion of the misappropriated funds were used as candidate contributions to the rep's 2021 congressional campaign or for their personal benefit. Los Angeles County District Attorney Nathan Hochman, as Sharon Reardon tells us from California, says his office is investigating attorneys and others who created fake claims to tap into the country's sex abuse settlements.
The DA's action is in response to an LA Times report that claims some plaintiffs were directed to a law firm and paid to fabricate claims, while others who said they were victims only sued after being offered cash. Hochman says it's a betrayal of true survivors and accuses the so-called plaintiffs of criminal conduct. KTLA reports his investigation centers on two major 2025 settlements tied to LA County probation staff and the McLaren Children's Center. The lawsuits were made possible by a 2020 law that temporarily lifted the statute of limitations for childhood sex abuse claims. I'm Sharon Reardon.
Dick Cheney being laid to rest in Washington this week with funeral services set today at the National Cathedral. The former vice president passing away earlier this month. He was 84, and former President George W. Bush, who Cheney served under, is expected to speak at the service, honoring his longtime deputy. The Miami FBI now investigating the death of an 18-year-old Florida cheerleader on board the Carnival cruise ship that may involve her stepbrother. Legal analyst Mark Iglar says if Anna Kepner's death is deemed a homicide, the greatest challenge for investigators will be to prove the venue.
Courts cannot even begin to prosecute a defendant unless it can be established that the crime occurred within the jurisdiction in which the courts are being held. So if it didn't happen in Miami, they can't bring it in Miami court.
The victim is from Brevard County, her body found on the ship at Port Miami. According to the FBI, the 16-year-old stepbrother is a suspect in the death investigation, the expert saying if the 16-year-old is charged with murder, he may be tried in federal court. And the government announcing it will not be publishing its October jobs report due to the lengthy shutdown. But September is set to come out today. The Bureau of Labor Statistics September report was delayed due to the federal government's shutdown, but it had largely been completed. Those numbers will be released this morning. The report is expected to show the addition of about 50,000 jobs. Not a very high number, but much more than double the previous month's total. And Los Angeles Mayor Karen Bass, as Trammy Trujillo tells us, is asking banks to offer another 3 years of mortgage relief to wildfire survivors.
Per a California law signed by Governor Newsom in September, survivors of the January wildfires can delay their mortgage payments for up to a year. That deadline and the anniversary of the Palisades and Eaton fires is less than 2 months away. Bass has now asked mortgage companies to voluntarily extend relief for a three-year period. That would take the forbearance period to a total of 4 years. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
A large storm system, we mentioned this at the top of the hour, will be causing some headaches for travelers in the lead up to Thanksgiving weekend. Now, the storm, they say, will bring rain and possibly some snow to the eastern two-thirds of the country starting next Tuesday. Now, think about this. Next Tuesday and into Wednesday when everybody's traveling. And this will be from Texas into southern Illinois, and some strong thunderstorms are also possible there as well. And if you're driving for the holiday next week, you might want to avoid Tampa, Florida. Although it's a lovely area, of course, it is considered the worst spot in the entire nation, apparently, for holiday traffic. Consumer Affairs analyzing the 50 most populous areas across four metrics, including hours of congestion during the holidays, miles traveled during the holidays, fatal crashes in good weather, and fatal crashes in bad weather. According to the report, Tampa, Florida, seeing the highest jump in congestion, this during the holidays, with drivers stuck in heavy traffic for about 4 hours and 24 minutes each day. Each day. Coming in right behind Tampa, Birmingham, St. Louis, Cleveland, and Phoenix, where drivers can expect to sit in slow-moving traffic for just over 2.5 hours during a day during the holidays. So there you go. 13 minutes past the hour, more Catholic Connection coming your way on a Thursday. Stay tuned.
When I was a youth minister with a young family, I took on a side job as a recruiter to make ends meet. I was hired by Ken Hensley. He'd been a Baptist pastor, but felt like God was calling him to become Catholic, so he lost everything, rebuilding his livelihood recruiting. I tried for 6 months, and I failed at that job. 20 years later, a friend of mine with means reached out to me wanting to start a ministry supporting pastors who were becoming Catholic, and I knew just the guy. That launched Ken into full-time work for the church, not only supporting Catholic converts, but preaching internationally. Now he's living his dream. So what's the point of my story? Well, it would have been easy for me at that time in my life as a recruiter to think that that was a sidetrack from God's plan and a waste of my time. But if I hadn't been there doing that, Ken wouldn't be making the impact he is today. See, sometimes when you don't feel like you're living out your purpose, maybe that time in your life's not about you, but maybe you're exactly where God wants you the most. This is Chris Stefanik from reallifecatholic.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. As we mentioned, we are covering the National Catholic Youth Conference. It actually starts today. You can go to their website, which is fantastic. I believe it's just ncyc.com. More information there. And you can also go to our homepage at ewtn.com. As we mentioned, we will be preempted by the coverage tomorrow morning, which starts at 8:50. So Catholic Connection won't be with you live tomorrow. We'll be back with you live on Monday. But this is so important. I was just telling my wonderful producer, Richard, I really wish they had events like this when I was growing up, eons ago. I think it would have made such a difference in the lives of so many of us, because back then in the 60s and the 70s, and I graduated from grade school in 1973, if you think about it, how crazy things were. You know, Father Mitch was talking about some of that and what was being taught back then. And it would really, I think, have helped keep people grounded. And now if you think about everything that is out there, the Pope addressed this in earlier this month and in late last month, talking about the influence of AI on young people, especially adolescents, how important it is for young people to be grounded in their faith. So there's this really wonderful video that was actually on the homepage, and we want to share it with you. It's about a minute and a half, maybe a minute 40, but it kind of gives you an idea of what they're trying to do with this wonderful conference, the National Catholic Youth Conference, which runs today through this weekend, and Pope Leo is going to be speaking from Rome to the young people. Very exciting. But again, if you go to the website and look at the menu, I mean, there's wonderful, wonderful speakers and all kinds of different sessions. And the things that they're going to be hearing are so edifying and so uplifting, especially the fact that they are going to be learning so much about the Lord and the church. So let's take a listen to see why this conference is so important. Here we go.
I keep asking myself, who am I? Who do I want to be? I feel like I'm falling short, and I'm not enough. But just like God revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush, I realize that in my moments of doubt, he's always there, reaching out. When I feel disconnected through the waters of baptism, I am chosen. When I feel unworthy through the Eucharist, I am transformed. When I feel unsure or lost through confirmation, I am anointed. When I feel broken through reconciliation, I am healed. When I feel purposeless through my vocation, I am called. It's through the sacraments that I can meet the great I am, face to face. They help me grow into who I'm meant to be. At NCYC, I feel a similar transforming presence, surrounded by thousands of others seeking Him, celebrating our faith, and discovering the beauty of who we are in Christ together. I can be, because He is the great I am. NCYC 2025. I am Yo Soy.
Very cool. Actually, a correction, the website is ncyc.us, ncyc.us. And so really important, as you can hear, in terms of the questions that young people are asking themselves. And we know this from so much research, because many of the young people who will be in attendance at this fabulous conference, which actually begins tonight with an opening mass, and the full event really will get underway tomorrow. As we mentioned, they'll be picking up live coverage through EWTN at about 8:50 a.m. Eastern Time. We've talked many times on this program in recent years, especially since COVID, about this epidemic of loneliness that the previous Surgeon General addressed. And a big part of that was this epidemic of loneliness among young people. And the fact that many young people spent a good portion of at least their high school or maybe their college years in isolation because of all the many issues, too many to go into now, with COVID and the restrictions and what that did and the damage that is still being felt, the fallout from that. So something like this, to be able to come together in a true social setting and to be part of a community, was just something that the Holy Father talked about greatly in the last couple of weeks. Fraternity, community, being there for each other. It's so important. And so there is going to be, speaking of encounter, there is going to be in community a very special event with the Holy Father taking place tomorrow. And I'm getting this right from the website. In an era where the digital and spiritual life intersect, Pope Leo is breaking new ground. For the first time ever, a Pope will engage directly with young people at the National Catholic Youth Conference. And for Pope Leo XIV, this will be the first ever digital dialogue with young people in the U.S. The encounter is taking place on Friday, November 21st, so tomorrow, starts at 10:15 a.m. Eastern, and during the morning general session. Now, the Pope is going to be taking place in a 45-minute real-time dialogue with young people gathered at Lucas Oil Stadium in Indianapolis and with thousands more joining from around the world via live stream. So broadcast globally by EWTN, the exclusive multicast provider. This event, as it says, is not just a speech. It's a true encounter. The Holy Father will be listening, NCYC says, and respond as young people share their hopes, struggles, and faith. It's a moment that says to every young person, your voice matters in the life of the church. Now, just imagine that. I mean, this is just incredible. First, I'm sure Pope Francis probably would have done the same thing. Pope Benedict, John Paul II, they always made an effort, all of our popes in our lifetime, to the youth and previously as well. But the opportunity, thank you, thank God, for Mother Angelica's work in bringing us EWTN and for all the people in broadcasting and communications who make this possible. Imagine the impact, and I would say not only on young people especially, to be able to hear directly from the Pope, who's an American Pope, but was born and raised not too far from where they're going to be gathering. Wrap your mind around that. But then for all of us to be able to tune in to this incredible digital experience and to see the Holy Father engaging young people about whom he's so concerned, and he's brought this up many times in his papacy so far, especially recently with different gatherings all about artificial intelligence and its effect on young people. So again, even though this conference is for teens and young adults, it really is for all of us. And so I encourage you to go to ncyc.us to get the schedule, to get the details, but also, of course, to make sure you tune in, whether it be on your computer, whether it be on the radio, as I said, whether you're watching on television, because it is going to be broadcast by yours truly, EWTN, and we are serving as the exclusive multicast provider. Again, this isn't just a speech. It's an encounter. 45 minutes that young people have, and not just those who are there. The young people that are watching around the world can submit questions, from what I understand. 45 minutes, which is a lot of time for a pope, right? To be able to have him listen to you, address your questions, and also speak to you in English as a fellow American. What an opportunity. What a moment. And I was joking with Monsignor Alvarado, our executive of news, and our very own Matthew Bunsen and Monsignor Landry when I was in Rome with them for the election and the first mass that Sunday when we were covering it. And I was sitting on the set with them in St. Peter's Square. And we were joking, wondering if he would come to the March for Life in January. He's here visually for and video-wise for the young people at this conference tomorrow. I'm thinking he may do the same for the March for Life. Hopefully he's listening right now. You never know. Don't forget, it'll all be on EWTN tonight and tomorrow. Stay tuned. Hope your Thursday is going well. It's Thursday, November 20th. If we are going to relate to God, we need to know who he is, especially as we move closer to these incredible liturgical seasons in the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That's why we're excited to have Father Wayne Sattler on with us. He was on EWTN Live on November 5th earlier this month, and you can still watch that on YouTube on EWTN.com. And Father is also the Diocesan Spiritual Director for the Diocese of Bismarck, and he's an author and a speaker. And he has a latest book from EWTN Publishing, which includes Remain in Me and I in You, and also another book, And You Will Find Rest. Father, great to have you on the program. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you very much for having me. I appreciate your invitation.
So, Father, what's on your heart? I mean, I know that what's really important to you is to help people really go beyond a conception or an idea of God if they're going to relate to him, correct?
Yeah. What was initially on my heart for such a long time was trying to help people realize what God can do in prayer. Mm-hmm. And the more I worked with souls, and my own included, I always have to add within that, I realized we really need to take a step back and first really root ourselves in the truth of who God is. Because I find, again, myself included, that we're often treating God much more as an idea than a person. We, even religious things that we do, we have to go to Mass, or we have to go to confession, or I have to pray. And we're doing these things as kind of things to check off the list to do, and not allowing them to really be occasions in which my heart is engaged by the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. And that became a real concern to me, especially it happens at every stage of the spiritual life. It happens to those who are just beginning and really intellectualizing things. And happens to those who have been in religious life for many, many years, you know, myself included. It just slips into trying to fit God into my idea of how he should be acting right now, rather than really relating to him as the person that he is.
Well, in addition to the reasons that you just mentioned, I wonder why that's happening, because our faith, I mean, I guess we can all get into a rote form of prayer and whatnot, and it's happened to all of us, but the Catholic faith, what I love about it is it encompasses everything about who we are as human beings, both the spiritual and the physical, and the body matters, the incarnation, because of our Lord. Everything we do has a physical connotation to it. So why do you think it's a challenge for us to maybe think of God more as this concept out there floating around versus the incarnation and the Trinity? What do you think?
Well, some of the key words in the spiritual life are surrendering and what we call a kenosis or a self-emptying. And I think we struggle with that. And until I'm really surrendering to God and really emptying myself to be filled by him, I'm really relating to him more as an idea than a person. I use as a reference point in it the story of the rich young man in the gospel, mm-hmm. who was faithfully keeping all the commandments, was even drawn to Jesus, ran up to Jesus, knelt down before Jesus, and was all excited to ask him, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But we hear then that eternal life really for this rich young man was more of an idea than a person, because the person who is eternal life was standing right there before him and invited him to self-empty himself, sell everything you have, and come follow me. And that made the rich young man very sad. And he walked away with eternal life still being really more of an idea, while the person of eternal life was standing right before him. Mm. And I think in prayer, you know, it's when we're comfortable more with the initial stages of prayer, of vocal prayer and a meditation, because we still kind of have a lot of control over what can be happening there. And I even, you know, kind of joke with people. A lot of times we say to pray to God or think about God, but really it's to pray with him and to think with him, to encounter him in our hearts rather than to just approach him as this separate entity, because that's definitely not why he came down from heaven and became a man. Mm-hmm. He definitely did that so that he might be in us and we might be in him.
We're talking with Father Wayne Sattler. He is the spiritual director for the Diocese of Bismarck, and we're talking about actually two books this morning, Remain in Me and I in You, relating to God as a person, not as an idea, as we just mentioned, but also a relatively new one from Father Wayne, And You Will Find Rest. Okay, I want to look at your background a little bit because it's fascinating, and someone who, my husband and I live in Italy part-time. And we're outside of Assisi. We're in the countryside. It's so peaceful. Now, we're not in a one-room cabin as you were for 6 years, but I can relate to that peace, because I think that is so, so huge in terms of who we are, how we relate to God, how we relate to nature, the silence, the lack of noise. For example, we've been here now for part-time for almost 3 years, and we're not getting a television. We made that commitment. We're not buying a TV because we don't want all that noise to break the peace in the Italian countryside. But you were living in a cabin for 6 years in isolation. What was that like, and what impact did that have on your relationship with God and becoming a leader and a retreat master and a spiritual director?
Yeah, it was interesting. You know, leading up to my ordination as a priest, there was this deeper sense that God might be calling me to a more contemplative vocation, but I was getting very close to my ordination as a diocesan priest, and we were switching bishops at the time, and so when I finally got an opportunity to speak to them about it, it was just weeks before I was going to be ordained. So they he kind of said, we'll just, you know, wish that all goes away and we'll ordain you as a diocesan priest. But it didn't, because the more I spent time in prayer, there was definitely this door being opened to a more contemplative life, one that was really fully surrendered to him. And I remember when I finally did receive permission to enter into the hermitage, there were a lot of people who questioned it because I had been ordained 9 years and, you know, beautiful things were happening in the parishes that I was serving, and I loved serving them too. And I remember a lot of people really downplaying, you know, Father, you're going out there to do nothing. Why would you do that? And I remember relating this to our then the abbot of the monastery, Assumption Abbey, Father Brian Wengler. And he brought me into his office, and he wasn't like this stern-looking, fist-slamming type of guy, but he looked at me sternly and slammed his fist in the desk, and he said, Wayne, may your entrance in this hermitage make people realize that God is as real as the wood of my desk. And he slammed his fist into the desk. And it's really in this silence and in this peace that we have to surrender all the things that we're uncomfortable with, not giving up, so that we just kind of continue our busyness. And it is difficult for many people, just to, even in prayer, to put something down and just surrender your control of that time and allow God to lead you in it. And if we allow it, though, to me, you know, the initial stages, especially the Catholic, we're so blessed to have the sacraments.
Right.
Because it really is Christ that we receive there. And I think confession is kind of the starting point for this realization. At least this is where I start with many souls, in helping them realize that you just left that confessional with a peace that you didn't go in with. And it's not an idea of peace. It's really Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Jesus Christ, and the priest is in persona Christi. More with Father Wayne, and we're leading into Advent, a perfect preparation. Stay tuned. Hope you're having a blessed day. Chatting with Father Wayne Sattler from the Diocese of Bismarck, and he's the spiritual director and a retreat leader and an author, and he's online. He writes a lot of articles, and it's a perfect preparation. He has beautiful books from EWTM Publishing. We're talking about two of them this morning, but this is a perfect preparation as we move into the Advent season, which is right around the corner. And Father, what can we do? I mean, you mentioned a lot, made a lot of great points, but and given where we are right now, people are going to start getting into a very, very hectic holiday mode, which Thanksgiving coming up, and this weekend's going to be a big prep weekend, and people are going to be traveling, the airports are going to be crazy. What can we do as we are moving into Advent on November 30th? Now we have Christ the King Sunday this weekend, and then Advent a week after that. But what can we do? Not that we can move into a one-room cabin, maybe some people can, but what can we do to make God more real to us this Advent and Christmas season versus a concept? What do you think?
Yeah. Well, within the book, I talk about, I go through three sections, on one on knowing God, one on loving God, and one on serving God. And in loving God, I break down the different types of love that are spelled out for us better in the Greek language than in the English language, because we only have really one word for love in English, and it's very limiting. And I talk about, you know, the Eros, which we often mistake for lust, which it's not. It's about seeking a person because of who they are. Mm-hmm. C.S. Lewis writes, Eros really wants not any woman, but this particular woman, not for the pleasure that she gives, but for who she is. And then agape is like the more self-giving love, that you seek this person to lay down your life for them. And what's beautiful is Pope Benedict says, reminds us that God's love for us is totally Eros as well as agape. And in the season of Advent, I think we can renew in our hearts the Eros of God, that he really became a man. And that's, for most people, I think that's a nice idea, God becoming man. But it's another thing to encounter it in person and realize the truth of that, and in the book, I asked ourselves, you know, do we really believe? Because believing what a person reveals about themselves is key to any kind of intimacy. And there's a story that I also used in the book about, it's a longer story, but I'll abbreviate it, about this man who was seeing these freezing birds outside and was trying to help getting them.
Oh, I love this story. I know this story. Go ahead. It's beautiful. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. I won't tell the whole, I mean, it's in the book because I know we have a limited time. But so he, you know, he didn't believe in God. His wife went to midnight mass, and there's Paul Harvey used to tell the story.
Yes,
you know,
it's great.
Every year at Christmas,
yeah.
And he mm-hmm. told it beautifully. And he stayed home, and all of a sudden there was a storm that brewed up, and he heard something thudding against his window. It sounded like snowballs, and so he went out to investigate it, and it was a group of birds that got caught in a winter storm, and they're going to freeze to death. So his heart was filled with, you know, compunction for them, and he went outside and he tried to bring them into his nice warm barn, but the more he tried to bring them in there, the more they scattered. Then he tried to get breadcrumbs and tried to lead them into the barn, but still they just didn't follow him. And it struck him, they're afraid of him, they don't understand him. And it dawned on him that the only way that they would really follow him is if he became one of them, but then he would have to become a bird. And at that moment the church bells ring. And he realizes that's what God did for us, and he fell down to his knees. And I tell people that, you know, I don't think I could ever love a bird that much, that I would give up everything that I have as a man to become one of them, to save them. And yet God is infinitely higher than me as a man, and he did that. And it was, as we hear, you know, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that as we stand before these, you know, Advent scenes of the creche, and first it's empty, and it's a waiting for this opportunity that would God really become a man just to dwell with us, to be with us, and he does. So I think first, you know, in this Advent season, I would ask myself two questions. Do I really believe that God became a man? That he gave up everything that he had, that the Word who, through whom everything was created had to be taught how to speak, or the one who made all of creation had to cry to be picked up in the arms of one that he created? Do I really believe this? And if I do believe it, then to spend time in your heart, even while you're traveling, and asking God, why did you do that? Why did you become a man? And allow God to answer that question in your heart, because he wants to. And it's because that's how bad he wanted to be with us. That's how strong God's eros is for us. Obviously, in Lent and Easter, we recognize more the agape of God, which is that mm-hmm. he sacrificed himself for us. But I think we first need to be renewed in the eros of God, of how badly he just wants to be with us, and to give him that opportunity to communicate that to our hearts.
We're talking with Father Wayne Sattler. Such beautiful testimony, Father, helping us really understand the human side of our Lord, the incarnation, that he did come down as a man and came down for us and to sacrifice for us. One thing I think that's super important, and you bring this up in your books, and I know that you're a huge follower of my patron, St. Teresa of Avila, and also, of course, her friend and spiritual director, St. John of the Cross. But the saints are a great way for us, I think, to really embrace the true God and true man. If you think about, for example, we live here in Italy about 35 minutes from Assisi and about an hour north of Greccio. You mentioned, you know, the nativity and Jesus coming down as a baby. I mean, St. Francis wholeheartedly believed in the incarnation, so much so that he didn't think he was worthy enough to be a priest. He was a deacon. He wasn't worthy enough to go inside the cave of St. Michael, so he stood outside it. He wanted to bring the birth of Christ to the people, poor people in Italy. So when he came back from the Holy Land, just I think it was 2 years before he died, he established the first creche in Greccio. And it was, you know, miraculous what people experience at night with the animals. And according to the stories there, and according to the tradition of Greccio, there was during the Mass, a live baby appeared, and St. Francis lifted him up and talked about the child of God. And so the saints have a very, very incarnational view of God, right? Mm-hmm.
Yes, I was thinking about the same exact thing. As soon as you mentioned the saints, I'm like, okay, we're going to have to need to talk about St. Francis, but yeah. You told the story better than I would have there. I think what happens, you know, in the hearts of the saints, you know, because we do all, God is this incredible idea that God would create the universe, the heavens and the earth. He created you. He loves you so much that he came down from heaven and that, you know, he offered his life for you. And then he promised to send the Holy Spirit so that the love between the Father and Son might be in you and you might be in them and they might do greater works. But it's all, do I really believe all of that, you know, or have I come to experience the truth of that in my heart? And what has happened in the hearts of the great saints is that has pierced them through and through, and it burns in them this passion to have others encounter God. And, you know, that St. Francis would go out in the streets and say, you know, love is not love. Love is not love. That God who is love, we need to love him. And it has them do crazy things like set up a live creche scene. You know, for the first time, people must have thought, what are you doing, St. Francis? Mm-hmm. You know, or they didn't call him St. that then, but what are you doing getting all these people together, trying to, you know, recreate what happened, you know, in the Holy Land? And now it's like all over the world, you know, we have creche scenes that are there to help us to renew the truth that God really became a man. But we still need, there's no substitute. And just spending time with God in the silence of your heart. No matter whether you're a hermit in a cabin and can spend all day doing that, or if you're the parents of a very busy family and you can just carve out the 5 minutes when you're laying in bed and open your heart up to that awareness of God's presence there. You know, you work with what you got. But make sure you spend time with
Time with God. Absolutely. I think sometimes, and I'd love your take on this, I think sometimes we want to keep God as a concept somewhat out there. Oh, it's a real nice thought. Or he was, even if we do see him as someone who, you know, was a man, he's a nice guy who walked the earth. He was a great prophet, a great teacher. If we could keep him at arm's length, then we don't have to really dive in and, you know, say we're all in, you know, take the deep dive and surrender. But again, getting back to St. Francis, if you think about him, that statue of the Return of St. Francis, which is my favorite image of St. Francis in Assisi, which is in front of the church, that's after he went to Spoleto, remember? And he thought he was going to be this great warrior for the papal army. And he got sick and God said, nope, you know, follow me, not the man. And so he comes back to Assisi thinking he's defeated. But that statue represents his really, I think, the beginning of his strong conversion, where he just is okay. You know, basta, I'm done, you know, uncle. But that's, you have to, without that surrender, and I was just talking about this the other day because of my own journey, without that full surrender, letting go, letting God, and it's not just once, without that, you're not going to get it, because then God can't work with you.
Yeah, as you know, for St. Francis, the big change in his heart happened because he was just disgusted by lepers. He couldn't stand them. He didn't even want to be around them.
Yep, Riva Torto. We were and there then, just last week. Yeah.
And opening his heart to going up and kissing one and recognizing that was Christ.
Jesus.
That he was kissing. And that, at least like for me, it's just like there, the things that I'm afraid of or the things that I'm suffering, I can kind of sit there and keep on thinking, God, you need to act differently here. You need to do something different than you're doing. And then that stage, he's just still an idea to me. And it's when I come to him in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my perplexity or my sorrows, and I surrender to him. I go, God, you know, lead me forward from here because I really don't know what to do.
Right.
And the beauty that if it's an authentic relationship with God, there is always a path forward from there. With him. It might not be what you imagine it to be. I share this little story with people. I often think of God, like his way of saving me would be like me in a pool drowning and him on the side with a life preserver saying, gosh, should I throw it in or not? He looks like he's doing okay. He's getting back to his things, but I don't know. Should I throw this in there or not? And I think that's how we think of God. You know, just throw in the life preserver, God. Come on, just save me.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of him being that figure, he jumps in right with us.
Yep.
And helps, and he's with us in that struggle, and he's trying to show us the way forward from there and how to get our own seaworthy legs in there. So, and that's what Advent renews us in, that God didn't just sit on the sidelines of our salvation. He jumped right into the very messiness of human life and became a man with all that that means. So really to be pierced by that again in some way, some fashion, that would be a great goal for anybody's Advent season.
Yeah. And I think, too, to get your books, because they'd both be really helpful. They're both from EWTM Publishing, by the way. Talking with Father about his books and about Advent and about preparation. Remain in me and I in you. Relating to God as a Person, Not an Idea, Father Wayne Sattler, that's one book. And then the other one that we've been talking about, which is also very beautiful, And You Will Find Rest, What God Does in Prayer, also by Father Wayne, also published by EWTN. Father, now I want to go to Bismarck and go to a retreat with you, because you just sound like an amazing, I think I just had one, basically, a mini retreat this morning. Thank
that's
you so much.
It's been a pleasure to talk with you. We share a love for Assisi. I went to school at the North American College.
Oh.
And any break that I had, I would go to Assisi.
It's just incredible. It's just living so close to it. And I think, as you know, Umbria is such a place of peace, and being by the saints, and embrace the saints too. Whoever your favorite saint is, get to know them even better, because they will help you get to know the Lord better as a person, not just a concept. Thanks, Father. We'll be right back on a Thursday.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you too. Okay, I don't know about you, but I could have spoken with him or listened to him talk for, like, hours. Incredible. It's just so interesting to hear the different stories of folks and where they come from and how they came up with the concept. More, I don't want to say concept, but how they move from the concept of God into understanding the incarnation. So anyhow, just a reminder that tomorrow, Catholic Connection is being preempted. In our first hour, of course, you can always listen. I don't know if you're going to be carrying it on EWTM Radio Extra as well. But I do want you to tune in to the big event in Indianapolis. This is going to be the National Catholic Youth Conference. And especially tomorrow, to watch the reaction of the young people when the Holy Father, Pope Leo, will be engaging them in a live encounter, a live exchange from Rome, answering questions for almost a full hour. I'm just trying to wrap my mind around the Pope. Talking to these kids. An American, talking to American kids is just, also kids around the world. It's just so, so beautiful. So again, you can find out all that information at EWTN.com. The National Catholic Youth Conference is coming live to you from EWTN. I think there's an opening mass tonight. The schedule is available at NCYS.US. NCYS.US. So tonight, tomorrow, check it out. The Pope joining the kids live. And then we come back to our regular programming, I believe, at around 12 o'clock with our own, of course, beautiful Johnette Williams. Have a great weekend. We'll talk to you on a Monday, and we'll have much to discuss, including Journey Home Highlights with Matt Swaim and our Bible Verse of the Week. Have a great weekend. God bless.